Let's open our Bibles in the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 27, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. In verse 45 of the chapter. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Amen. And the Lord will bless even that short reading of his precious word. As we continue our time around the cross of Jesus Christ, we come to the deepest, we come to the darkest, and we come to the most difficult point of the crucifixion, both to speak about and to understand. The Lord Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m., and from 9 a.m. until 12 p.m., those 3 hours, he would have been mocked, scorned, verbally abused. In those 3 hours, Christ had spoken or cried on 3 occasions. He had cried to his Father. He had cried to the thief. And he had cried to his followers. None of those cries were surprising. It's not surprising that Christ would pray for the lost, or Christ would pray to his Father. It's not surprising that Christ would answer the cry, the petition of the malefactor, because he said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not surprising that he would speak to his own people, to his mother and his disciple. Christ is the God of forgiveness, of mercy, and of love. But the fourth cry is a cry which contains great mystery. Mystery that we have to hold our hands up and state that we will never understand. And we will never be able to explain it in all of its totality. We could spend all day pondering this cry. We will never get to the bottom of it. It's recorded in history how Martin Luther shut himself in a room. Wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink, wouldn't talk to anyone to try and understand what happened at this point on the cross. To try and understand this cry. And after a long period of time had passed, he emerged from that room and he simply had to admit defeat. It is agony on a completely unique level. It is a cry of great anguish, the like that has never been heard, the like that will never be heard. 4 things I want you to see this morning. In our time together, I want you to see, firstly, the verse 45, the darkness for the cry. The darkness for the cry. The verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This was a miracle in itself. This time it's recorded, it's been the sixth hour. It's 12 noon. It's the point in the day whenever the sun should be at its highest in the sky. It's the point of the day whenever the day should be at its brightest. But yet the earth is covered in a supernatural darkness. Let me just state now, it is not an eclipse. It is not a sandstorm. It is not anything that can be explained by science or by man. It is a supernatural cloak of darkness that came from heaven. Remember when Christ was born, there was supernatural light. That time whenever the Lord was born and laid into that manger, what happened? The sky lit up as the angels of heaven poured out of heaven, and they all came, and the glory filled that skyline for the shepherds, and that supernatural light of all of the angels. Now at his birth there was light, now at his death there's darkness. A darkness so extreme that you couldn't see anything or anyone. You'll know if you wake up in the middle of the night and the room is dark. You lie in bed or you're standing there a moment or two and your eyes will be able to adjust. You'll be able to pick out the forms, the shapes of the room, so that if you're walking from one place, from the bed to the light or whatever, that you know where to walk and where not to walk. You can make out things, your eyes will adjust. But that darkness that came upon the land at that time, the Bible scholars ought to have considered that this was supernatural. Because it didn't matter how close that any man stood to the cross. Even those that sat at the feet of the cross and watched him, they couldn't see or make out even the form of Christ. You know, those Bible scholars, those Jewish leaders at that time, why didn't they think of Amos 8 and 9? Because Amos 8 and 9, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear of the day." It couldn't be any clearer, could it? It couldn't be any more straightforward for those Bible scholars, those Jewish leaders at that time, to see that this is the hand of God. This is God's prophecy coming to fruition. This is everything that the God said. Scripture couldn't be any clearer. God said it. God accomplished it. But yet, the darkness that was upon the land, there was darkness in the hearts. But why was the land dark? Why was there this cloak of darkness that just came down and enveloped all of that area around the cross? Well, firstly, it was a darkness of sympathy. It was a darkness of sympathy. The Creator of all things was being crucified. The Creator of heaven and earth was suffering. He was dying upon a cross, and all creation was mourning. Isaac Watts would write in his hymn, "Well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin." Everything in creation obeys God. Don't you think of that? All of creation obeys God. Every single animal obeys God. Every single created being obeys God except man. Except man. God is in creation, tells the sheep to walk to one way, and he guides the sheep and the cows. You think of it, whenever there's a storm coming, where are the sheep and the cows? They're brought to that shelter of a hedge. The Lord is the one guiding them. Go over to that side. And wherever the Lord tells an animal to go, they'll go. But yet the man, the created being, the one who's created in the image of God, the one who is the most to lose by disobedience, is the only created one who does not obey. Today all creation is suffering because of sin and death. Romans 8 and verse 22, it tells us, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together." It was a darkness of sympathy. But I want you to see also, it was a darkness of solemnity. The darkness at the cross was the most solemn moment in all of history. The spotless, innocent Lamb of God was shedding his blood. You remember in the book of Exodus, whenever the Israelites were in Egypt, And the plagues were upon the people. The plagues were upon the land of Egypt. What does it tell us? What was plague number 10? It was the death of the lamb. The Passover. The death of the firstborn. So the lamb was sprinkled upon the door. But what came just before the lambs being shed, the blood of the lambs being shed at Passover? 3 days of darkness. You see the connection? The 3 days of darkness in Egypt, and then the Passover lamb was killed, the blood was shed, it was sprinkled around the doorpost to preserve those that were within. There were 3 days, and there's the 3 hours of darkness upon the land. Why? Because just before the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ would die for the sins of his people. The earth was darkened. But I want you to see also not only this, the sympathy and the solemnity, but I want you to see it was a darkness of secrecy. It was as if God the Father put a curtain or a veil down upon his Son. That middle cross, that land about it there, that veil, that cloak as it were, was put down upon that no man could see what this lamb would suffer. You remember in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, it speaks of the annual day of atonement. The high priest, he would take the lamb, and at the laver outside where all the congregation to see, the blood would be shed. And everyone could watch as that blood was coming out of the lamb, and the high priest was there and he had that blood. But then what happened the day of atonement? The high priest, he took the blood and he went into the Holy of Holies in darkness, because no one saw. The high priest would take that blood into the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Not one saw it, save God in heaven. That's what's happening at the cross. It's only the God, the Father, as the Son is there, that blood has been shed. And now it's being offered, it's being sprinkled upon the mercy seat. That atonement's being made for the people. And there's the high priest, Christ Jesus himself, the great high priest. And no one saw his offering, no one saw the atonement, save his Father. Save his Father. No one saw the transaction that was made. Complete silence. Complete darkness. Payment was being made. The darkness of the cry. But then I want you to see the verse 46, the discipline in the cry. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, Lama Sabbathani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What punishment was being given? What punishment was being placed upon Christ in those hours of darkness? The punishment for all of the sin of all of his people. Understand the importance of those words. It's all of the sin of all of his people, not of all of the world. Christ did not die and shed his blood for every single person in the world and for those that would go to hell. No, Christ died and shed his blood and made the atonement for his own, those that would come in faith. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He was bearing the chastisement of our peace. He was receiving the wages of our sin, death. I want you to see not simply physical death. For what is physical death? Physical death is whenever the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Whenever we die, our souls go to their place, either to heaven or to hell. The body goes into the ground. That's physical death. But spiritual death. It wasn't simply natural death. But I want you to understand this. It was penal death. What is penal death? It is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God. That's what Christ was enduring. The separation of the soul and the spirit from God. See, at Calvary, there were four works, and there were four viewpoints to view the cross from. A.W. Pinkey highlights, at the cross, man did a work. Man displayed his depravity by taking the Holy Son of God and nailing him to a tree. At the cross, the devil did a work. He manifested his insatiable enmity against the woman, or against the seed of the woman, by bruising his heel. At the cross, Christ did a work. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And at this cross, the Father did a work. For he showed his holiness and satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath upon Christ, who was made sin for us. Remember, we highlighted the other message, the cup of Gethsemane, that cup of wrath which was brought before the Lord. Divinely designed. And every single ingredient in it was specifically placed there for the sins of his people. That cup, that bitter cup, love drank it up. It's drank every single last dark drop by the Lord Jesus Christ as he's there upon the cross. We sang it, didn't we, in the offering hymn. The rod of God, it came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheaf for the sword of God that came in that punishment. Where was the sheaf? It was into the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the justice of God had to be satisfied. And God spared not his own Son. The Father in heaven, to display his wrath and his punishment, his justice, he didn't send a flood. He didn't send fire and brimstone. He didn't send plagues. And you can trace them through the Old Testament, the times whenever the Lord in his wrath poured out the justice upon the people. He sent the flood in Noah's day. He sent the fire and the brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent the plagues to Egypt. He sent even the plagues into the Israelites in the wilderness whenever those plagues of the sickness came upon them. But none of those plagues came. And the flood wouldn't be enough. And the fire and brimstone wouldn't be enough. Indeed, you can add all of the punishments recorded in Scripture. You can add them all together. And you can take the vials of wrath that are recorded in Revelation, and you can add all of them in, and you can add all of the wailing, the gnashing of teeth that's recorded in of the damned in the lake of fire, and you still haven't got to where Christ was. Think of that. Those 3 hours of darkness. Christ endured more than all of the suffering and punishment there's ever been. And all of the suffering and punishment there could ever be. And he suffered it all in silence. Discipline. But then thirdly, I want you to see the desolation in this cry. In verse 46, he cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What does the word desolation mean? It means deprived of companionship. It means loneliness. Remember, Christ, for all eternity past, had been the object of his Father's love. From all eternity past, there's never been a time, there was never a time, all eternity past, every single moment, there was never a time when Christ was outside of his Father's love. As Proverbs 8 talks about, he's daily his delight. Christ's own joy had been to behold his Father's countenance. In other words, the Father's presence had been his home. The Father's glory had been shared with the Son even before the world ever was. During his life, even those 33 years of that physical life upon this earth, it was unbroken fellowship, unbroken favor with his Father in heaven. There was never a thought that was out of the harmony with his Father. There was never an action that was outside the Father's will. And now, for the first time ever, and I've underlined that little word ever, ever, the communication, the connection has been broken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know those words it shows to us, even there upon the cross, suffering everything, and even in the midst of that separation from God, Christ never sinned. Because he says, my God. My God. He doesn't simply cry out, God. But he cries out, my God. He is, of course, quoting Psalm 22 in the verse 1. You see, Christ's faith, Christ's assurance, it's clear, it's strong. The promises of God, they're sure and they're steadfast. But what a mystery. The Father forsook his Son. God has never forsaken anyone. The promises are there. We cling to them in Scripture. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise we cling to today. That's a promise we can hold on to. It's as sure and as steadfast. God's never forsaken anyone but his Son. Because in order that we can cling to that promise and in order that God never forsook anyone, he had to forsake his Son. The promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, it's given on the basis of Calvary. Without Calvary, without the agony, without that separation, we couldn't have that promise. And we couldn't hold it. Some people say in their lives at times God's abandoned them. You know the reality, if God was to abandon you even for 1 second, you'd be dead. If God was to abandon you for 1 second, you'd be dead. Physically, spiritually, we have everything in Christ. Acts 17:28, in him we live, move, and have our being. What a time it was there at Golgotha. What a path the Saviour walked. Now Psalm 23, the verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." But Christ walked it alone. Christ walked it alone. It's the only thing that he's ever done alone. The Father was pouring his wrath upon his Son. The Son was enduring it alone. Desolation. Fourthly and finally, I just want to highlight a couple of things. The doctrines in this cry. Doctrines. You know, there are a number of lessons which must be highlighted, must be applied. Firstly, hell is real. Hell is punishment. Why do I say that in relation to this cry? Because what Christ experienced on the cross was hell on earth. You know, there are those today and they'll say, "Oh, I've had a holiday from hell. I've neighbours from hell. I've a home from hell." I even heard of a running race and they called it "To Hell and Back." And people will say this, that, the other thing. It's hell. There is nothing on earth. Nothing on earth. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, that even comes close to hell. There's only one who ever experienced hell on earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he only experienced it when he hung on the cross. Remember, hell is referred to as a place of outer darkness. Hell, each man and woman that are there are completely alone. There's no company. It's complete, total separation. It's eternal punishment. It's payment for sin. There's no joy or peace in hell. There's no ease in hell. And Christ, as he hung upon that cross in those 3 hours of darkness, completely separated from God, the spiritual, that penal death, he's punished for sin. God's justice was served against him. You die in your sins. Justice will be served. But it'll never end. One other point I want to highlight to you. It's this. You die in your sin. You cannot and you will not be able to stand before God. You know, there are those who will say, "Oh, when I die, I'll tell God a thing or two. I'll set him right. Or I'll explain what my thinking was, and God will understand. Yes, I didn't come the way that the Bible says. I didn't come through Christ, but I believe I'll get into heaven my way. I'll explain it all away." Habakkuk 1, verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes, and to behold evil canst not look on iniquity." If you sin upon you, God will not look at you. If you die in your sins,
God will turn away from you. He turned away from his only begotten Son. The one that he cried, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." But yet when the sin of our beings, the sin of his people was placed upon the Son, such is the abhorrence of sin, such is the holiness of God, he cannot look upon sin. And he even had to turn away from his own Son. A number of years ago, I remember just started Bible college, one of the guys that I used to work with. I talked to him a number of occasions. He had at one stage been diagnosed with cancer. A very, very severe prostate cancer. He's only in his 30s. Even through intensive treatment, thankfully he came through it. But I went to see him just after his father had passed away. When his wife and kids went off to bed, I was talking to him. Remember I said last week about you can be this close? The tears were flowing down his face. And I told him, I says, "Richard, if you die in your sin, God will not even look at you. He can't look at you. He had to look away from his own beloved Son. What hope do you have if you die in your sins? That somehow God will look at you and welcome you into his presence. Young and old alike, let me say this. You die in your sins. You cannot stand before God. You cannot be welcomed into heaven. You cannot have the blessing, the smile of God upon you. He will say, "Depart." He cursed. "I never knew you." That cry of agony which Christ cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Another reality. You'll never hear it cried in hell, because there's not one sinner in hell can ever ask God, "Why did you forsake me?" Because they'll know why. Because they lived in their sin, they died in their sin, and in hell they're still in their sins. But yet today, now, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your slate wiped clean. All you simply have to do is come. Will you? Why put it off another day? That agony which Christ endured upon the cross, he willingly went to the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He did it all to bring us to him. All you simply have to do is come.